There is a vice that cripples Christians more than many other sins, and yet it's often unrecognized, and it actually makes one susceptible to other sins and an easy prey to temptation. This vice is a thief of joy to many Christians. A lot of what I'm going to be saying tonight comes from a man by the name of Tony Miller. Tony Miller was the Dean of Men at Bob Jones University when I was there, and he worked with students quite a bit. And he said this: the joy of the Lord, instead of bitterness, will eliminate a lot of temptation to the pleasure of sin for a season. So tonight I want to look at the poison of bitterness. And folks, bitterness is poisonous. Let's look, first of all, at the question, what is it? In other words, the definition of bitterness. Now, I've got six definitions here, because as I searched my Bible, more application than definition, I should say. But number one, bitter, something that is bitter is something that is having or being a taste that is sharp, acrid, and unpleasant. What can you think of that you ever had that was bitter? Think of your childhood. That wretched cough syrup was bitter to you. Number two, causing a sharply unpleasant, painful, or stinging sensation. Harsh. Like a bitter cold. That's refreshing on a day like this, isn't it? A bitter wind. A scriptural example, when the children of Israel had just come through the Red Sea, and they came through, and they came to the waters, they were thirsty, and they found that the waters were bitter. And they were therefore called Marah, which means bitter. It's where the people murmured against God. Waters were bitter. James 3:11, James asks this question: doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And the answer is no. The application there is this: can a Christian be sweet and bitter at the same time? The answer is no. Under that same definition, you remember when Samuel had the people, Saul was to capture the enemy, and Agag stood before him, and Saul had not yet killed him. And so Agag, the king of the enemy, is standing there before Samuel, and Agag knows that he's about to die, and he says this. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." Next verse, Samuel hews him into pieces. Third definition, something that is difficult or distasteful to accept or to admit or to bear. We talk about the bitter truth. We talk about bitter sorrow. I think of Ruth when I think of this, who in Ruth chapter 1, because of what had taken place in her family with her husband, her sons there in the land of Moab, she said, "Call me not Naomi, call me," and here's that word again, "call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Fourth, proceeding from or exhibiting strong animosity, as in a bitter struggle, somebody who are bitter foes. Number five, resulting from or expressive of severe grief, anguish, or disappointment. Somebody cries bitter tears, tremendous grief. In Esther chapter 4, verse 1, Mordecai, when he found out that the decree was coming out from the king Ahasuerus to kill all the Jews, Mordecai cried with a loud and bitter cry. Very sorrowful news, sincerely grievous to him. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, Hannah, who was barren. Hannah, who could not have a child. Hannah, who was being mocked by her husband's other wife, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, the Bible says in Matthew 26:75, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. But it's the sixth definition that I want us to look at. This is the one that really affects us. And I've taken my time getting through those to get to this sixth one. Bitter, someone who is bitter is someone who is marked by resentment or cynicism. As in a bitter man, a bitter woman. This is what we want to deal with tonight. It's the Hebrew word mar, bitter. Just simply two Hebrew letters. The Mem and the Resh, mar. The waters of Marah is where we get this word mar in the Hebrew. So that's what it is, but now what's wrong with it? We all know that bitterness is wrong, but why? What is wrong with bitterness? Well, it's one thing when you experience something bitter and you can spit it out. It's another thing when you become bitter. That's the issue. And sometimes we can tell what's wrong with something when we look at its companions. Look at the people he hangs around. That'll tell you all about him, right? Look at the companions of bitterness, and that'll help us to understand why bitterness is so wrong. Go in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, and note what it says, what the Apostle Paul is writing in that chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 30 to 32. He's talking about how we can grieve the Holy Spirit and what we need to do, some of the things that we need to do to keep from grieving the Holy Spirit of God. So Ephesians 4:30, and I'll give you just a minute to get there. I want to make sure you're seeing it along with me. Here's what it says in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So let's stop right there. Folks, as a Christian, it is possible for you to grieve the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, there would not be a command to the church that says, do not grieve him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a lot of theology here. You're sealed. The Holy Spirit, as a believer, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. But now look at the very next verse that follows on this. Let all bitterness. Let all bitterness. And then there's another list of things that naturally follow that bitterness naturally progresses into. Would you please note? Let all bitterness, which naturally progresses into wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Literally, that phrase evil speaking is blasphemy, speaking against God and your fellow man. Let those things be put away from you and all with all malice. That's bad feelings of every kind. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. John Eady, in his commentary on Ephesians, says this: bitterness is a figurative term denoting that fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a man in perpetual animosity, that inclines him to harsh and uncharitable opinions of men and things, that makes him sour, crabbed, and repulsive in his general demeanor, that brings a scowl over his face and infuses venom into the words of his tongue. Wow. It's literally an explosive anger. That's what it results in. In fact, the Greek word for bitterness is picross. It's where we get our word picric acid. Picric acid is a poisonous, explosive, yellow crystalline solid deposit used in explosives, dyes, and antiseptics. It is well known as an easy homemade explosive, since its synthesis requires chemicals that can be bought at a convenience store or pharmacy. But many people have injured or killed themselves in the process. As well as obvious explosive danger, picric acid is a highly toxic nitrogen dioxide gas that can be produced during its synthesis. picric acid. Interesting that the Greek word picros is where we get our word picric acid, something that is highly explosive. As I was studying this yesterday, I looked at my watch and realized it was about 6 o'clock in the Ukraine where Benjamin is. So I thought, well, I'm going to call Benjamin. He's what they call a Charlie in the Green Berets, which is the engineers. They deal with explosive demolitions and so forth. So I'll see if he knows anything about this picric acid stuff. So I called him. We FaceTimed for a while. And so I asked him if he's had an experience with it. He said, no, not with picric acid. I've heard of it. But he said the thing that he does know about it is how that things like this can seem so seemingly harmless. And how guys can take, I shouldn't tell you this, but have your kids ever gone online? Our kids used to go online and find out how to make explosives. Jesse used to do this with dry ice. Harry, I'm getting into a story. What was it? He would put dry ice, was it in water? That was aluminum foil with the works. But he said, hey, Dad, come here in the backyard. You know how small our backyard is. And as his 5-gallon bucket, he went to the store and got, so that's why you can't get dry ice if you're a kid anymore. But he got this dry ice, put it in this bucket. I'm almost sure he mixed it with water. He put a bucket, he had it in water floating and he put a bucket over that. And he said, watch. I said, yeah, all right. Nothing happened. Minutes later, this massive explosion and this bucket just way up in the sky, and shrapnel from this plastic bucket is hitting me in the house. It was something that, you know, they always liked to do was to mess with that stuff. The other thing Juanita's talking about is the Works toilet cleaner, which I don't see much anymore in the stores for obvious reasons probably. And if you take that and mix that with little pieces of aluminum foil, Lucas, cover your ears, would you please? Okay. And if you take that and you put that in these water bottles and then you seal it, you better run. And they would do that and they'd go out here and stick it into prairie dog holes, which was fun. It never killed the prairie dogs because the prairie dogs got away from it. The point is this, some things seem harmless until you mix them with something else, and then they become very unstable. Very unstable. Bitterness leads to anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking. What's wrong with it? Well, you see that in Ephesians chapter 4, but another passage, go to Hebrews chapter 12. You'll remember this passage as we speak about one of the Old Testament characters in the book of Genesis, Hebrews chapter 12. And the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12, follow peace with all men and holiness. By the way, folks, you cannot have peace without holiness. So when it says follow peace with all men, it doesn't mean you abandon holiness. Holiness is the prerequisite for peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So here is talking about Esau. But go back to verse 15. There is a root of bitterness. If you're failing of the grace of God, there is this root of bitterness that can spring up and trouble not only you, but defile others around you. If you're going to kill a weed, you've got to get down to the root. You can pull a weed, but if you don't pull it up by the root, that same weed is just going to grow again. And this bitterness root needs to be dealt with. You've got to get to the root of it. If you're going to kill a weed, you've got to get it out by the root. The example is given of Esau. Go with me to Genesis chapter 27, where we read the story of what takes place. After he has sold his birthright, the time comes when his father, Isaac, is giving the blessing, and he thinks he's giving the blessing to his son Esau, but he's actually giving it to Jacob, because Jacob is the supplanter. He is fooling his father. Genesis chapter 27. Verse 32, and Isaac, his father, said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn son Esau." This is after he'd already given the blessing to Jacob. Verse 33, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of it all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even also, me also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came in with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him Lord, thy Lord, and all his brethren have given to him for servants. With corn, with wine have I sustained him. And what shall I now do unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And thy sword shalt thou, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." And Esau hated Jacob. You get to Hebrews, and Paul, I believe, is writing Hebrews when he says, "Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." And then he gives the example of Esau. How many of you have ever heard of Oliver B. Green? Oliver B. Green. I don't often read his commentaries, but sometimes he has some really interesting applications, some very good applications. So I read what he said on the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, he calls it. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. It's not identified in Hebrews, but I agree with him that it was the Apostle Paul. He said this, commenting on Hebrews 12:15, "It is possible for a person in the church to fall short of the grace of God, and yet his behavior be such that his counterfeit profession is not in evidence. But by and by this unconverted person in the assembly is sure to cause trouble. He may go along for weeks, months, or even years, and keep the root of bitterness hidden. But suddenly it springs forth, parentheses, perhaps because of an imagined offense, into parentheses, and bitterness enters the church, and the whole assembly suffers. The failure of one member in the church affects the entire congregation. It will cause divisions. And if allowed to continue, it will disrupt the entire church. It will grieve the Holy Spirit. Souls will be lost because of it. Therefore, true believers must be alert, watchful, looking diligently lest Satan cause something to come up in the church through unbelief, through disobedience, or through someone like Achan, someone who has a counterfeit experience. If you will read Joshua 7, you will discover that it was not only Achan who suffered because of his sin, all Israel suffered because of it. And there are many other such instances recorded in the Bible. It is the solemn duty of every pastor to do all that is humanly possible to see that no counterfeit Christians get into the church and cause trouble. Now, when you look at Hebrews chapter 12, you see that it says very plainly there, if a root of bitterness springs up in you, it is possible that many can thereby be defiled. That's why I call it the poison of bitterness. It spreads. You have one person who's got bitterness, and this could be a Christian, not just a professing Christian, but a Christian, and it can spread. And so there are companions of bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, and so forth and so on. Commands against bitterness. What have I given you thus far? And here's a few more. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not what against them? Don't be bitter against them. Acts 8:23, the passage I dealt with this morning where Peter is confronting Simon the sorcerer and he says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." We know that Simon the sorcerer was not a believer. Romans 3:14, speaking of evil men whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. James 3:14, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." So we've looked at the definition. What is bitterness? We've looked at what's wrong with it. Now, what causes bitterness? Bitterness results from unresolved, uncontrolled anger. Anger that is allowed to fester and to go on. You are in danger of becoming bitter when you do not possess or cannot acquire what you believe rightfully belongs to you. When your expectations have not been met, and you are always or frequently claiming, "That's not fair." In fact, one of the definitions you will find is this: anger, bitterness is anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. Resentment. Jeremiah 2:19. The Bible says there, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." When somebody forsakes God, it leads to bitterness. Then they begin to call God unfair. Others are the problem. That's Jeremiah 2:19. Let's go to that passage, Jeremiah 2:19, because I want to see some passages that are very close to the 2:19 verse. What I read you was 2:19. Notice also verse 13, talking about forsaking. Jeremiah 2:13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 18. "Thy ways and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart." It is understandable that an unsaved person would become bitter. They do not rightly see the end of sin. But folks, a believer should know better than to become bitter. It results from unresolved, uncontrolled anger, accusations of unfairness. Another passage that I'll read to you right here, 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. Remember when David was raising his army? Running from Saul. He wasn't even trying to raise his army. All of a sudden, people were gravitating to him. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, that word discontented means bitter of soul, gathered themselves unto him, unto David, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. King James accurately describes someone bitter of soul as discontented. There in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 4 talks about adultery and says that the idea he gives is that adultery may seem pleasant at the time, but it leads and it ends in extreme bitterness. Bitterness is often the result of our following our own way because it seems pleasant at the time. So what causes it? Unresolved, uncontrolled anger, anger that is allowed to fester and go on. Claims of unfairness. What does bitterness look like? Let's look at some symptoms. These come from Tony Miller. I thought this was interesting, and I've got some comments to make with each one. symptoms of bitterness in others. He's saying, here's what it looks like in other people. Number one, apathetic toward God, work, or people. They can become listless. You know what listless is? Somebody who lacks energy, somebody who's disinclined to exert effort, somebody who's lethargic. Number two, rebellious toward authority. Rebellious toward authority. In fact, if you look up the Hebrew word for bitter, remember what it was? Can you repeat it back to me? Mara. There's one consonant difference between bitterness and rebellion. And it's the smallest Hebrew letter, the yod. And although the word bitter is not used to describe Saul, King Saul, Saul exhibited the characteristics of bitterness, and it started with what? Rebellion. You need to see it. You've read it before. I've read it to you many times. 1 Samuel chapter 15, please. 1 Samuel chapter 15. When Samuel has to confront King Saul because he did not do what he was commanded to do, it says in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion and stubbornness go hand in hand. Saul's problem started with his rebellion. The rest of his life he is chasing David. David is somebody who is soon to acquire what Saul says belongs to me. Saul therefore becomes very bitter at David. He knows that David is anointed to become king, and Saul does not like this. Saul says this is not fair. So rebellious toward authority. Number three, sarcastic in comment. We jest with sarcasm, but this is somebody who becomes very much that way in their whole attitude. In fact, number four is critical in attitude. Critical in attitude. Number five, demanding toward others. You can't demand of this person, you cannot demand anything of the bitter person, but the bitter person can be demanding toward everybody else. Six, immoral in life. Seven, materialistic in values. Eight, moody. They rarely smile unless they're around people they know. Then they're very friendly. And they expect people to be friendly to them, but they do not take the initiative to be friendly to others. They don't take the initiative to meet others. Number nine, short-tempered or easily provoked. How does that go along with picric acid? Easily provoked, highly explosive. Those are from Tony Miller. I found these other 10 signs of a bitter person. They generalize, they hold grudges, they like the sound of their own voice, they're jealous, but they make no changes. They seek attention, they struggle to accept advice. They don't like cheerful people. They never congratulate others, and they gossip. So what does it look like in others? I gave you 9 from Tony Miller and 10 real quick ones from another source. But what does it look like in yourself? And Tony Miller asks these questions that I think are very interesting. Number one, is there someone whom you would not be able to forgive if they ask forgiveness today for a big wrong that they have done against you? Number two, are you regularly irritated, frustrated, agitated about something or someone? Number three, do you feel like God has made a mistake in your life? You feel like you're married down? Number four, do you find yourself regularly thinking you have been treated unfairly or didn't deserve some particular treatment? Have you noticed how often the word unfairly comes up? Number five, do you think in terms of what of others what that they ought to, must, have to, got to, should, or should not do for you? Number six, are you praying God will chasten or repay someone for personal hurt they caused you? In 2 Samuel 2:26, Abner tells Joab that continuous killing will result in bitterness. But Joab wanted revenge for the death of his brother Asahel, and with revenge was driving him. And so Joab thinks that this revenge is going to be sweet, and it ends up being very bitter. A bitter man will often have the desire to see calamity fall on someone else, especially someone who's in authority. Dr. Walter Fremont, in an article, wrote this: authority figures, especially parents, are the major targets of bitterness, followed by husbands or wives and brothers and sisters. Authority figures, they're the first ones they go after. So what does it look like? There you go. What does it lead to? These are the consequences. Let's go to Amos chapter 8. Look at the consequences of bitterness. Amos, Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 8. In Amos chapter 8, it says this in verse 10, "And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day." God's judgment is going to be a bitter day for them. Notice verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." So along with the judgment that God says this is going to be bitter due to Israel's sin, their end is going to be bitter. And yet they're not going to understand why they don't hear from God. And so for you today, you don't understand why you can't get anything out of your devotions, why your devotions are meaningless, why when I read my Bible, it's meaningless to me. And therefore, you become critical of people who do get something out of their devotions. You get critical of somebody who has prepared a lesson in Sunday school. You get upset. You get critical of somebody who preaches God's word because your own devotions are meaningless. I've adapted something from Tony Miller here. He says the consequences of bitterness, number one, it defiles others. Hebrews chapter 12. Two, it defeats the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15. You cannot have victory over temptation. Three, it defies correction. If you go to the verses prior to Hebrews 12:15, you go back to where the chastening of, it talks about the chastening of the Lord right there in that same chapter. It doesn't seem pleasant at the time, but it leads to joy. Defies correction, three. Number four, it destroys motivation. The consequences of bitterness, it destroys motivation. That's why you become listless. That's why these kind of people, if you're bitter, you become lethargic and apathetic and nowhere to go, nothing to do. Five, devil given a place of operation. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4. Don't give place to the devil. 6, develops into immorality or materialism. Hebrews 12:16, speaking of Esau. And lastly, it demolishes fellowship with God. Hebrews 12:14. Those are the consequences of bitterness. So, what can be done to overcome it? Got to get to that before we leave tonight. What can be done to overcome bitterness? Here's the prescription. Greg Mazak, in an article, wrote this: the antidote for bitterness requires that we take our eyes off ourselves long enough to see that Almighty God still reigns. What we think is unfair and what we get upset at, get your eyes off yourself long enough to see that God reigns. I want you to see this. If you're still in Hebrews chapter 12, stay there and go to the first part of Hebrews 12. If you're not there, go there. This is worth seeing. This is what we need to see. I mentioned the chastening that is listed here in verses 5 and following. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And then we get down to the bitterness part of it in verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. But how does this chapter really start? It's no accident that Hebrews 12 starts with, actually in verse 2, looking where? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I think that goes along with what Mazak is saying there. The antidote for bitterness requires we take our eyes off of ourselves long enough to see that Almighty God still reigns. Looking unto Jesus. You've heard this little phrase that trials can either make you bitter or better. So I believe this comes from Tony Miller. I didn't write it down. Don't think I came up with this when I wrote this some years ago. If somebody hears this on the internet or something, they'll say, well, I'm the one who wrote that, and they'll send me a letter maybe. Three things that are R-E's. Recognize it as a sin. Number one, recognize bitterness as a sin. It's not just the way I am. Recognize it as sin. Two, repentance. Repentance and confession. Repent of doubting God. Three, replace the focus. Looking unto Jesus. Don't look at myself. Look unto Jesus. Four, if there's somebody who's offended you, reconciliation with the offender. Instead of just wishing that person would die, wishing something bad would happen to this person, wishing this and wish reconciliation. Has to follow repentance. Four, remember the biblical examples. You know, if there's anybody in the Old Testament, I think, who had a, air quotes here, right to become bitter, it was Joseph. Joseph grew up in a dysfunctional family. His father had two wives. His brothers hated him. His brothers threw him in a pit. His brothers sold him to slave traders. He was favored by his father, made his brothers angry at him. The trouble his brothers got into, dysfunctional family. And yet Joseph, he focused on the will of God. He just kept his focus on God. Talk about adversity that he faced as a 17-year-old. And yet, he always kept his faith and trust in God. The psalmist says it this way: it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Remember the biblical example, therefore, of Joseph. Remember the biblical example of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember the biblical example of Stephen. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So recognize it as sin, repentance, replace the focus, reconciliation with the offender, remember the biblical examples, and then lastly, renew the mind. Renew the mind. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Renew your mind. Bitterness is poisonous. Bitterness spreads. Bitterness, as a root springing up in you, will trouble you, and thereby many will be defiled. Father, may we be careful. May we search our own hearts.